Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here as we come together and worship our God. What a day of worship it has been so far. There's something very special when we get to witness someone put on Christ in baptism. What a joy that is. I invite you to, after worship this morning, to greet Israel, give them a fist bump or whatever we do, socially distant, stuff like that. But greet him, welcome him to the family of God. This morning we are going to continue our discussion of our thematic series that we've had on the fourth Sunday of every month. We've been talking about building relationships and the importance of the relationships that we have, how to nurture them, how to grow them, how to reap the things that God wants us to reap from those relationships. And the basis of this series comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and verse 9 through verse 12. Now think, there's 12 months in the year. We're month 4, so you got 8 more months on the 4th or 5th Sunday of the month hearing this verse. By the end of the year, maybe we'll have it memorized. That would be great, wouldn't it? Well, let's go ahead and look what it says. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. What we've identified in that passage is that God has created us for community. He has created us for relationships because he himself is a relationship God. He has a relationship with the Son and with the Spirit. He has created within us the need for people in our lives. What we're going to be doing over the next several months, as we've announced before, is we're going to talk about how to build relationships with the lost so we can communicate the gospel. How do we build relationships with our spouse and with our family and with our friends? What we've been doing over the past several months is talking about how we build a stronger relationship with God. But this morning I want us to turn a different direction and talk about how we are able to build a relationship with our brethren. And thinking about the subject of brethren, how to build relationships, there's a lot of things that we say about it, and we'll take some of these things and bring them up next month. But I asked myself, you know, where should we start? And what came into my mind was all the passages of Scripture that use the term one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and a verse 13, we're told to serve one another out of love. In Colossians chapter 3 and a verse 13, we are to bear with one another. And if any has a complaint against another, forgiving as the Lord forgave us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're to be kind to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, we are to submit to one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we're to stir one another up to love and to good works. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, we're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You look at all that, all those scriptures, and there's a lot of places we could go to and talk about how to build better relationships. But there's one another statement that appears more than any other. In fact, in the New Testament, it appears some 20 times. And that is the statement to love one another. I think it's easy as Christians, don't you? To come here and we hear a sermon. We preach a sermon once a week, now going to be twice a week, which I'm really excited about. And sometimes we leave, and it's like, well, that was a nice lesson. And then we just go on like nothing's changed. Almost as if Bible study and messages and lessons are more about theory rather than practicality. See, in Scripture, what we have is it's not just theoretical. It's not just about the mind and information and knowledge. We miss something dramatically important in our discipleship, in our walk with Christ, if we don't allow things to enter into our daily walk. Because the reality is, Christianity is not just about thinking, but it's about how we speak. It's about how we act. It's about what we do. And that those things that we are to speak, that we are to act, that we are to do, are always to be in harmony with the life of Jesus and his message, the gospel. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans. Now, Romans is very easy to kind of state what the purpose of the book is. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 16 really does state that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's God's power to salvation. Really, that is the essence of the book, is what is the gospel? And that the gospel is God by God's grace. And the gospel and the life and the blessings of the gospel are coming through faith. And that is the foundation. Because you look, chapter 1, here's what the gospel is. And he also goes on in chapter 1 and says, the people are in sin, and he lists the sins of the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he lists the sins of the Jews and things that they were committing. And in chapter 3, verse 23, what's he say? He says, for all have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are, we're all sinners in need of sanctification, all in need of justification. And so he proceeds from that point to talk about how that happened. And what was done so that we might realize the great riches of God's grace. But all of that is not just to state, here's the gospel, here's the foundation of your Christian life. Because we get to chapter 12 of Romans, and in verse 1, what's he say? He says, I appeal to you, therefore. What's significant about verse 1 of chapter 12 is the Apostle Paul ties that to chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans. He says, okay, now that you're in Christ, this is how you ought to conduct yourself. In fact, chapter 8 and verse 29, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so Christianity is not just this is what it is and how you become a Christian, it's what you do. So chapters 12 through 16 is the function of the Christian life. What's he say? He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You start by devoting yourself, committing yourself to a life of being what God wants you to be, sacrificing yourself, your will for his will, sacrificing your ambition for his ambition, your desire for his desire. How do we do that? Chapter 12 of Romans is very special. He talks about the gifts that God has given us for this life, to serve and to lead and all those things. That's down in verse 3 through verse 8. But then you get down to verse 9 through verse 21, the rest of this chapter, and he says, this is how a Christian ought to behave. In the very first two verses of that section, he talks about loving one another. Read it with me. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I want to point out just a couple of things this morning. I want to talk about the priority of love.
If we were to sum up the gospel message, we could sum it up in terms like everything is about Jesus. Jesus is coming is the Old Testament. Jesus is here, the Gospels. Acts through Revelation is Jesus is coming again. But what is Jesus about? The gospel message really in its heart, when we talk about Jesus, is a message of love. Even in the Old Testament, it was a message of love. When Jesus says, you shall love the God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he's quoting the Old Testament. When he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, that's what it's all about. And so you go through all the Old Testament, and really it's about love, loving God, loving our neighbors. But the verse that really focuses the whole plan is John chapter 3 and verse 16, isn't it? So often called the greatest passage of Scripture. And what's it say? For God so loved, he gave. He gave his son. The Bible is all about love, but not just God's love. See, the biblical emphasis of love is also about the Christian life. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, that I just quoted, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the great and first commandment. Second is like it. It's equal to it. It's similar to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But go on other passages you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. And the greatest of these is what? It's love. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you, what? Love one another just as I have loved you. The scripture emphasizes the necessity, the importance, the absolute bottom line. We have to be a people of love. But what kind of love? Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be genuine. See, the biblical essence of love is it is to be genuine. It's to be authentic, without hypocrisy. What that means is the love that we're called to isn't just something that we verbalize. We could tell people all the time we love them, when in fact we don't. It's not manifested in sentimentalism. In other words, just doing things just to do things. It's not just emotionalism. But the kind of love that we're talking about is a love that is selfless. It's sacrificial. It is a love that we talked about in this morning's class, a love that serves. To serve. Because the reality is, there is a hypocritical heart of love that so many have. How do they show that? You ever met someone who flatters? They really don't mean it. Why do they flatter? They flatter to gain a position, to gain attention, to gain favor. Some people could even show love just to fulfill a duty. I got a love, so I'm going to check my box. I love. I love my wife. Check my box. I love my kids. Check my box. Half check. Is that what we're called to? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Love each other. Show love for each other. James brings this out in a very, distinctive way that leaves such an impression. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You get that picture? Your brother or your sister in Christ come to you and they say, I have a problem. I have a need. I can't feed myself, or maybe it's something else. And you say, I love you, but I can't help you. Go home. Be warm and be filled. And the reality is, if they're hungry and they are desperate, they're not going to go home and be filled. If someone's emotionally needy and they say, I have a need, and you say, well, that's nice, great, go home and be encouraged. That's not going to do anything. See, love has to be genuine. It has to be authentic. Now, why? Why are we as Christians called to that kind of love? Let me tell you why. It's because we are the same. We are the same. We have the same emotional needs. We have the same spiritual needs. We do, don't we? Maybe we exhibit those needs in different ways. Maybe we have different levels of those needs at different times. But emotionally, we all want relationships. Emotionally, we all want to be appreciated. Emotionally, we all want to be needed. Spiritually speaking, we all need the same kind of love. The love of God shown through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Those things can only be found in Christ. Paul says at the time when Jews looked at Gentiles in disfavor, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's not male or female, for you are all one in Christ. You're all the same in Christ. But there's something else I want to point out, and that is genuine love, how it's to be manifested is through action. It's to be motivated because we're the same. But here's the one thing that we need to consider. Genuine love is a ministry. It is a way that we can communicate to the world around us. That's what Jesus said. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's verse 34 of John chapter 13. In verse 35, what's he say? He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We demonstrate the genuineness of our Christianity by the genuineness of our love. But how do we do that? What's it do when the world sees Christians loving each other? It magnifies the gospel of love. John 17, verse 23, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, when he talks about unity, in that passage, in verse 23, one of two times he says this, he says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. See, brethren, getting along with each other and being in unity with each other and loving one another. Jesus says that shows the world that God loves them. It shows the world that God sent Jesus for them. How that's communicated maybe is beyond me, but Jesus makes that statement that the world will see it. Now, here's the irony. If the world sees true discipleship through love, what do they see in disharmony and disunity and animosity? What do they see? What they see is those aren't disciples. I don't want to be a part of that. So we talk about the priority of love and how important it is. But how do we love? Let's get practical. How do we love? What's the presentation of love? Look at verse 9 again. In verse 9, what's he, again, let's pick up with what he says. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. The word abhor there is a very strong word. It means to hate with an intense feeling, to loathe, to look upon with horror. So he says, you are to have genuine, unhypocritical, authentic love. How do you do that? You do that by, first of all, abhorring what is evil. But ask yourself the question, what's evil? I think we can agree that evil is immorality, sin, things that separate man from God. Isn't it ironic that the world's perception of love is acceptance, it's tolerance of any behavior, any lifestyle? And if you don't accept that, what do they say? They say you hate the person. No, I can love the person, I can hate and despise the action. Why? Because those things are despised by God. Love abhors what's evil because what love wants is the best for people. That's what agape is. It's desiring to give whatever is in the best interest of what you love. So I watched this show. It's on History Channel with Tim Allen and the guy that was his buddy on Home Improvement. And it's kind of a modern day reality, people building stuff like that. And this last week when I was watching it, they had people build a little car wash contained unit in like a little cart type of thing. And one of the things that they had, and one of the guys decided he was going to do, was he was going to take a stiff bristled brush, and he was going to attach a hose to it like you get at some car washes or like that, and it had the suds come through it. You've seen those. And what Tim Allen said when he saw that person do that, he's like, you're not touching one of my cars with that. And his buddy responds, why is that? He's like, because it'll scratch the paint. And so what's Tim Allen do with his cars? He's probably one of those that gets a nice cloth diaper, and he probably does it. He probably has someone that he's hired to wash the car and baby has. Why? Because he loves. He loves that vehicle or those vehicles that he has. That's what love does. Whatever you love, you're going to do what's in its best interest. If we love, what that means is that we're going to not love sin. Because sin destroys a relationship. Sin is disastrous between the love that God has for man. And so what's love do? Love not only hates the wickedness, love despises the hurt and the pain that's caused by someone's drunkenness or their drugs. Love despises the bitterness, the prejudice, the divisiveness. Love despises what sin does to families. But can I suggest one more thing about abhorring what is evil? That sometimes what is evil might not be what is immoral. It just might be what is destructive. It might not be sinful, but it might be disruptive to the walk. What's evil? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, lay aside every weight and sin, which is so closely clings to us. Love hates evil. If something bad happens to my children, it might not be a sinful thing, but I feel pain because I love them. If something happens to a friend or brother and sister of Christ, we should feel for them because their behavior, what's going on in their life, even though it might not be sinful, it might be something that hinders their walk. And the reason why I say that is because notice the contrast. He says, abhor what is evil, but what's the very next statement? hold fast to what is good. How do we love? By holding fast to what is good. That word for hold fast is, if you look at the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, a husband ought to leave his father and mother and cleave or hold onto his wife. The Greek word that is used in the Septuagint is this word right here. Hold on to them tightly. Embrace them. Don't let go of them. Get closer to them. It's the idea of fastening together, of cementing, of gluing. You remember back in the day that the commercial for Crazy Glue, I think it was, and the guy who was under an I-beam and he had on his hard hat and like a something that was on top and he glued. You remember? And he would stick his head up on that beam and kind of lift his legs to show the power of super glue. Am I the only one that saw that commercial? Okay. Just got to check to see if you guys are following. I need to change my illustrations. You think of that. Here's that glue. Obviously, he's holding on to that hard hat for his whole life. You know. But the idea that it's secure, that nothing's going to break the bond. That's the idea that's here. He says, hold fast. Don't let anything break the bond with what? To what is good. The things that are genuinely good. The things that are inherently good. How do we love? We love by abhorring things that are evil, things that weaken people, things that are immoral in their lives, but we also want to hold fast to what is good. I like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's the things that are good. You hold on to those things. You share those things. Encourage your brethren with those things. Help them along with those things. But then in verse 10, he says this, loving one another with a brotherly affection. Loving our brethren with brotherly affection. Now this part of this verse, here's what's fascinating. How many terms in this verse refer to love? Love one another with brotherly affection. We would say two, right? Love one another with brotherly affection. Love and affection. If you said two, you're wrong. There's actually three words for love here, but you don't see it in the English. The word for love, the very first word, is the word philostorge. Philo coming from the Greek word phileo, which is an emotional friendship kind of love. Storge is a familial love. It's the kind of love that you have for people of your family. And so in that one word that's translated in English, he actually says two love words. He says you have an emotional, friendly, warm love like you love your family. You do that towards your brethren with what? With brotherly affection. And that's the Greek word Philadelphia. Brotherly love. You love one another. So if we were to sum up this, here's how one person did it. He says, what this verse is saying is, be lovingly loving to one another in love. You get that? Be lovingly loving towards one another in love. How do I do that? How can I practically show love? If love is the basis for all that we should do for one another, how do I do that? Well, we'll go back to the beginning of this lesson this morning, if you can remember. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. Forgive one another, encourage one another, stir one another up. Show hospitality. That's how we show love. We're going to talk about how to show hospitality. That will be next month. Then maybe the month after that, we're going to talk about how we can forgive one another. That's how we show our love. Are you able to forgive? Are you able to do for others? Are you able to bear up to serve them as Jesus served his disciples and washed their feet?
But the last thing Paul says is that we outdo one another in showing honor. The essential ingredient in a congregation is love. But there's an aspect of love that we need to bring out, and that's patterned in Jesus in John 13. What is that? To humbly serve. Prefer others over ourselves. Listen to the words of Paul. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each one not look out for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are to outdo. Back when Beth and I were engaged and get ready to get married, my parents gave us some advice. And I think it's good advice. And the advice was, see who can spoil the other one more. See who can honor, outdo the other one. Not to one-up someone, but just this idea of constantly serving, to do for her and her for me. That's the key. To go before, to lead, to honor them, to respect, to esteem, to value. That's what he says here. The word honor is the same as in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. To honor husbands or to honor their wives. We are to esteem one another. We are to express respect for one another and not wait for someone to be worthy of that respect. We were talking about that in class. It's easy to sit back and wait until someone else honors us or until someone else proves themselves. No. If I wait until someone proves themselves worthy of my honor, then my honor is wrong. We honor. We love. Can you imagine a congregation? Congregation full of Christians where each one takes seriously this instruction to lead in esteeming and honor each other. So I don't care how big your congregation is or how small a congregation is, there are often times where there's divisiveness, where a brother or sister is overlooked, they're not honored. Maybe they're not thanked, not recognized, not appreciated, and it hurts them. What Paul says is, be quick to give honor. Show love. Show respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33, he says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. That's the point, isn't it? Why do we show love? Is it just because God said, show love, check the box? We show love because we love God and we want to obey God, but we show love and respect and honor because ultimately we want to see each one of us make it to heaven, don't we? That's why we do it. How do we build relationships? Build relationships by showing love, not just in what we say, but more importantly, what we do. God could have said that he loved the world. But you notice in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved that he acted. He took that love And he demonstrated with the greatest possible picture that can ever been portrayed. Jesus dying on the cross. He died on the cross because he loves us. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love each other. This morning we witnessed one coming to Christ, giving his life to Christ, submitting to become a disciple, to have sins washed away. And we are joyed with Israel's decision. But maybe there's someone else here who needs to make that same decision. Jesus loves you. Are you willing to follow him? He loves you to the point that he gave his life on the cross, shed his blood, so that you can be free from your sin, that you can be free from the anxiety and the hopelessness of being lost. But how do we receive the blessings in Christ? By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of our sins, changing our life, confessing his name, and being baptized. If you need to do that this morning, why not make that choice? Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way you ought to live. Why not make it right? Go to God and seek his forgiveness. If you need our strength, our encouragement through prayers, let us know and we would be willing, happy, and do that. Why? Because we love each other. We love each other. Whatever your spiritual need is this morning, if there's something we can do to help you, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?